Most of you, no doubt, have heard of the blockbuster movie, 50 Shades of Grey. I read this morning that though it was pounded by critics as less than satisfying, only received a 26% rating based on something known as Rotten Tomatoes. In spite of the fact that it's not been critically acclaimed, it has set box office records on this Valentine's Day weekend, $81.7 million over the last 3 days. The number one opening ever for a movie this time of year. And as I was reading about what the book and the subsequent movie really is promoting, I felt moved today to talk about something different than what we'd originally planned. Because this R-rated movie seeks to redefine morality and push the boundaries of sexual propriety even further out than they already are, and leave the impression that there's really no clear right or wrong about a whole host of things. It's all just a bunch of gray. And so what I'd like to do this morning is to counteract that, particularly since this is Valentine's Day weekend and the idea of love and romance and that kind of thing is in the air. I just think it would be helpful for us to talk today about what I call the ABCs of authentic love. Let's talk not about grays this morning, but let's talk about bold, clear, black and white statements about what real love is all about. Because it can be a complicated subject, but it certainly does not have to be a gray subject. One of the things that we all would agree on is what the songwriter said when he said, "Love, sweet love, that's the only thing there's just too little of." And that certainly is true. Love is such a basic human need. In fact, it is the essence of divinity. As we just sang together, God is love from 1 John 4 and verse 8. And as Christians, we're to be partakers of the divine nature. That means that we are to be partakers of His love. The more we become loving, the more godly we become. In fact, I believe the best way to be Christ-like is to learn what real love is all about and then to apply it appropriately in all of our life's relationships. The problem is that though we all give lip service to love, it often eludes many of us, and we're not sure what constitutes the real thing. When somebody says, "I love you," oftentimes there's great misunderstanding about what that really means or what it should mean. And when people reach out in our sort of Love American style, they often, in their pursuit of love, find things not very satisfying. But today, I want to satisfy us all with something that is extremely clear and that I believe is profound, and that the critics throughout the millenniums have proclaimed is the greatest essay on this subject that has ever been written. It's often referred to simply as the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we recently read together for our scripture reading this morning. If you're a visitor with us today, we're especially glad that you're here. And we have an interactive outline on the back of our Kirkland Family News. And if you'll raise your hand, I'm going to ask maybe Jim Huntsbury and some of the deacons to make sure that everybody has one of these interactive outlines. Does everybody get an outline? If you did not raise your hand, I'd like for you to have an outline today so we can follow along appropriately. One of the problems I think we have with this subject is that we don't even understand its opposite. People frequently think, well, the opposite of love is hate. It's actually rather simplistic. I personally agree with Dr. Rollo May, the psychologist, who says, hate is not the opposite of love, apathy is. indifference is. And so when you put it on that level, let me ask you a question this morning. Toward whom are you apathetic? Toward whom do you give maybe the cold shoulder? How many people can you say you truly love and love you in your life? There's a temptation when you talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to simply do a word study. And certainly that has some merit and provides valuable insight. But as I thought about this subject this morning, I personally have to tell you that I agree with A.T. Robinson, the great New Testament scholar who said this about this text. It is a pity to dissect this gem or to pull pieces from this fragrant rose petal by petal. Paul's language calls for little comment, for it is the language of the heart. I agree with that. Rather than looking at some sort of technical look, what we want to do is grasp the beautiful scenery and not be encumbered too much by details. One writer said that it's as if God takes the white purity of true, authentic love and places it through a prism, and then that prism refracts that light into a beautiful collage of eight colors, eight characteristics of what demonstrates the different parts of true love. I think that's exactly correct. And that's the pure, authentic love that we want to understand from the scripture this morning. We want to look at four simple but profound principles of love. I believe the best garb for the most profound truths are usually the simplest. And so I want to challenge you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 today. I'm not going to be putting these verses up on the screen. But as we look at sort of this broad brush, beautiful view of authentic love, I want you to write in the margin of your text as we get to each paragraph some simple explanations that hopefully will help this text come alive and be particularly meaningful to you. Because we're going to be looking at some broad-based principles that have broad applications. I am well aware that we usually think of Valentine's Day as something synonymous with romantic love between a man or a woman. You know, the Bible exalts that kind of romantic love and attraction. It has a whole book dealing with it called The Song of Solomon. But this particular lesson today is just dealing with the foundation of love on a much broader scale. Here's a picture of my extended family with my daughters and their husbands and our three grandchildren. All of you that are a part of a family and you think about the love of children and the love of parents and the love of grandchildren can appreciate what authentic love is all about. And that's what we want to focus in on as well when we look at our church family. Because these principles of how we're supposed to love one another ought to exude these principles in regards to how we respond to each other in our church family as well. I want to encourage everybody to come back tonight at 5 o'clock, where we're going to be talking about the Ten Commandments, and then remind everyone that next Sunday night we'll have the State of the Church address by our elders who've asked everyone to be in attendance. All right, let's begin with principle number one. And I simply say this first principle is that the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us that love is essential and not optional. That if we do not relate to others in love, we do not really relate to others at all, at least in the way that God intends for us to. Love, beloved, is the catalyst that brings value to everything. Let me read to you this paraphrase of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 3. If I have the ability to speak in polished, impressive fashion, Or if I can utter sounds only angels understood, or if I have such a pronounced prophetic gift that I knew the entire future, and if I possess such unswerving faith so as to move mountains, and if I were to so genuinely be sacrificial that all my possessions were given away to the needy, or if I committed the supreme act of unselfishness and was willing to be burned at the stake for the gospel and yet lacked love, the essential ingredient, then all my speaking would have the sound of a hollow basin of brass. All my knowledge and faith would be no use. All my philanthropy and martyrdom would count for nothing. Isn't that a powerful way of trying to say that if our motive for love does not just exude and be foundational to all the good things that we might do in this life, that it means nothing if love is not an important part of that act? What a powerful statement, that love is essential and it is not optional. You know, there are a lot of optional things in this world. Love is not one of them. What I need as an evangelist more and more is love for people and love for you and love for truth. What our elders need more and more is, as they shepherd the flock, to do so in love. And what the sheep need to do as they work and become a part of this church family is to remember that first and foremost, we are supposed to love one another. The most common command in all the Bible. It is said 16 different times. And in our families, what husbands need toward their wives is to love their wives like Christ loved the church. And parents with their children and wives with their husbands, even bosses and employees. And what our visitors need to feel as they come into our midst is that we're a loving group of people that care about the souls of men and women. Love, first and foremost, is the essential ingredient. We're not talking about something that is Pollyannish or unreal. We're not dealing with mushy sentimentality. We're talking about something that the Bible clearly defines for us. And there's no gray about it. But if you remove this aspect of our interpersonal relationships from the equation, then our service becomes simply sterile assignments that God has asked us to do. And grinding, irksome, friction-filled series of demands and requirements is what our life is all about as we look to serve others and to be the husbands and wives and employees and people we're supposed to be. Love is essential. It is not optional. And this is true of every relationship that is authentic. About this time, sometimes people say, okay, Brother Hunter, I know love is important, and I want you to know that I have a deep feeling of love in my heart in so many of these relationships. And I want you to know, if the God were to look into my soul, He would see these lovely thoughts that I have toward Him and toward my brethren and toward my family. But I just want you to know that I'm not a person that's very good at expressing my feelings. I'm not really very demonstrative because I just see love as a feeling. Well, certainly we ought to feel love. We would all agree with that. But authentic love is more than just having a feeling. This is not just sort of mushy sentimentality. Principle number two is that love is a demonstration, not simply an inclination. Over and over again, the Bible lets us know that true love is something that you do for someone. It is a gift that you give to another. And for it to be authentic, it has to be articulated and it has to be demonstrated. And as we look at the white light of love and we refract it through that prism, what we find is not a bunch of feelings. What we find is that God describes love with a bunch of verbs, action verbs. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous and does not brag. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but instead rejoices in truth. Love does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Notice these positive affirmations about what love is and what love does. Let's never forget that in the Bible, love primarily is not how you feel, it's what you do sincerely from the heart for other people. I always liked the song entitled Love is Something That You Do. It's by Clint Black. Let me go ahead and read you the words to this famous country song. It says, I remember well the day we wed. I can see that picture in my head. I still believe the words we said forever will ring true. Love is certain, love is kind, love is yours, love is mine. But it isn't something that we find, it's something that we do. It's holding tight, letting go, it's flying high and laying low. Let your strongest feelings show, and your weakness too. It's a little and a lot to ask, an endless and welcome task. Love isn't something that we have, as much as something that we do. We help to make each other all that we can be, that we can find our strength and inspiration independently. The way we work together is what sets our loves apart, so closely that you can't tell where I end and where you start. It gives me heart remembering how we started with a simple vow. There's so much to look back on now, still it feels brand new. We're on a road that has no end, and each day we begin again. Love's not just something that we're in. It's something that we do. We help to make each other all that we can be. And he concludes, there's no request too big or small. We give ourselves, we give our all. Love isn't some place that we fall into. It's something that we do. Can I have an amen for that?
Amen.
You know, if I can speak to the husbands here for just a moment. I'm sure there's not a husband in the audience today that didn't tell their wives, particularly in connection with Valentine's Day, honey, I love you. And so we should. It needs to be expressed and articulated. But I have to tell you, based on the Bible definition of love, and it's based upon how we treat them, what we do or don't do, truth of the matter is, there's one side of me that says, I love my wife. But there's another side of me that has to recognize that some days I do better at loving her than others. I mean, I can say the words all the time. But the ultimate test is how I treat her. The ultimate test of our love for our children is how we parent them. The ultimate test of our love for God is how we serve Him. Love is not just a feeling. It's what we do. That's authentic love. And true love is a reaching experience. It is giving and expressing and demonstrating practical warmth in ways that meets the other person's needs. My wife and I have been pretty ill this past week. And Gail is so sad that she couldn't be here for particularly the baptism of Annabelle this morning. And she sends her love to all of you. But we had a member of this congregation drop by yesterday. 3 containers of different types of soup. And we weren't asked, do you need this? It was just delivered. And they came at a perfect time. Neither one of us were feeling very well. And as my wife and I were heating up and enjoying these 3 different soups, I thought to myself, love is something that you do. Love is not just a feeling. it's an inclination that causes you to demonstrate kind acts toward others. Let me go back to the husbands again. On the back table, years ago, I was thinking about how do I make 1 Corinthians chapter 13 relevant and practical in my own marriage. And so I wrote a personal application of 1 Corinthians 13 and applied it toward my wife, Gail, and I dedicated it to her at a seminar we were having on marriage and family relationships. Now, you could easily take a lot of that personal application and you could have wives do the same thing for their husbands or parents for children. But I want 1 Corinthians 13 to be real to us in a practical manner. And I hope you'll take a moment after the lesson to read through my own personal application of this text to my own wife in hopes that perhaps you will find some benefit from that and perhaps can do something similar in your own family relationships. Because the second part of this, these eight colors of love, remember, they're all verbs. The third thing, principle number three, is that love is to be a magnet that draws people together and never separates them. Do you remember the song by Captain and Tennille? He says, stop, because I really love you. Stop, because I've been thinking of you. He says, love, love will keep us together. And that's exactly right. True, practical, biblical love is the thing that will draw families together. It's the thing that will keep churches from splitting. It's the thing that will enable people to work things out in brotherly love. Some of the marriage counseling that I've done, and you can see a Christian couple, and they've been separated. And it doesn't take very long to see that somewhere along the line, the real problem is the bridge of love was torn down. I want you to notice that even where there has been wrong done in verse 5, it says, love does not act unbecomingly and does not seek its own. It is not provoked. In fact, the idea is it refuses to be provoked. If you really love someone, even when they're having a bad day and they say something that's a little hurtful, you don't let that barb cause you to then give them a barb back. Love says, I'm not going to respond in kind in that way. Love says, I'm not going to take into an account a wrong suffered. See how practical this is? See how authentic this is? I remember many years ago when I was in high school, they came up with this, with all due respect, stupid movie called Love Story. And the theme of Love Story was love never means having to say you're sorry. That is so lame. True love is recognizing that there are many times when you're going to need to say I'm sorry. And the willingness to do so. Good grief. I mean, what kind of a message is that? This says love is something that causes people to sometimes bring about offenses because we're all human and at times we let each other down. Been there, done that? But even when you let each other down, if love really is the thing that trumps the downtime, you don't keep records of it. You're not some an accountant that determines the detail of the affront. So it's like you buried the hatchet, but you buried it with the handle up, just waiting to use it in the future so that you can use it in some argument against the supposed object of the person that you love. This wonderful description of love recognizes that offenses will occur, but it says you don't keep records and that you don't make that the focus of your relationship, if you keep records, if that's your mentality, it isn't true love, is it? That is Gail and I's first kiss at the altar. And that's a special picture to me as a result of that. Love is a magnet that draws people together. But love isn't always just a pretty picture. But it ought to, as a family grows, be something that clearly enables the family to be close-knit. This is the Robinson family picture for our directory. And they just sent that to me yesterday. And I thought, isn't it nice how quickly they become Seahawks fans, isn't it? But I just love this new family. And you can sense the zeal and the love of the Lord in their lives and in their relationships. And to me, the way they interact to one another is the way we all ought to in our families, both physically and spiritually. Because love should be a magnet that draws us together, and it has to be real, and the foundation has to be solid. So, if the greatest garb for truth is simplicity, how does this fit with the ABCs of love? Let me suggest the A should stand for acceptance. I love you in that I accept you as you are. I am so grateful that my wife can love me even though I am not nearly as good looking as I was when I was 24 at the altar. I am so glad that I don't have to weigh what I did then. You see, Paul McCartney used to sing, "Will you still need me? Will you still feed me when I'm 64? See, the world acts like that love are things that are external. But if you have true love and the commitment is to a person and to their spirit and you love them, it doesn't matter even as they get older and perhaps their looks in some ways begin to fade. It's nice that I know that my wife loves me even when my jokes aren't so funny and even when sometimes I don't preach the best sermon. The commitment is not to my activity or to externals, but it is to me, and it is me to her. And we need to understand the value of accepting each other for who we are. One of my favorite parts of the wedding ceremony is, do you take, and then they mention the full person's name, this person as your lawfully wedded husband or your lawfully wedded wife. In other words, do you take this whole person? Because you've got to take all of them and love them even with the blemishes and even with the areas that are not always quite so lovable. I accept you as you are. And I believe in you and that you are valuable because you are the one that I have chosen to love. I tell young people, choose your love and then love your choice and do it with a passion. And that doesn't mean you have some sort of blind loyalty or that you deny the faults that you may have in one another. It means you help each other to kind of cut those thorns off the rose and be better what we ought to be. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, faithful are the wounds of a true friend. And oh, to have a relationship where you can give each other reality checks because we love one another. We want to help each other be the best that we can be. Chaucer is rather famous for his statement, love is blind. And that's often said about a couple when other people can see faults and you're so in love with the person that you can't see them. It's often said in a negative light. But let me suggest this morning that maybe what Chaucer is really getting at is something a lot deeper than just the surface. Maybe love isn't blind. Maybe love has X-ray vision so that it can see things in the object of the person that is loved that other people miss. It's like the parent who sees potential in the child and they believe in the child more than the child believes in themselves. But because you're in the presence of this loving environment, You blossom and you bloom in ways that you could not have otherwise. I've had times where my wife has believed in me more than I believed in myself, and that has just meant the world to me. That's love, folks. That's authentic. That says, I believe in you. And that's why the Bible says, love believes all things. Isn't it wonderful to be in an atmosphere where you can express your doubts and your fears and know that you're not going to be laughed at, that you're going to be accepted, and that the person that is on the other end of this relationship, that they believe in you? I have in the front of my Bible this poem that means a lot to my wife and I. It's just simply called, I Love You. I love you not only for what you are, but for what I am when I'm with you. And I love you not only for what you have made of yourself, but for what you are making of me. And I love you for passing over all my foolish and weak traits that you can't help but see. And I love you for drawing out into the light my beauty that no one else had looked quite far enough to find. See, there's that X-ray vision. The ABCs of love. A is for acceptance. B is for belief. C is for caring. I care, especially when you hurt. Isn't that what the Bible talks about in Romans 12 and verse 12? Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. There's a oneness that comes from love the way God has designed it. I think about 1 Samuel 18 and verse 1. The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. There's an idea of two becoming one, and that's just a meaningful friendship. I love the Indian marriage prayer. May you be so close that when one cries, the other tastes salt. I mean, that's empathy, folks. When you are crying and hurting, the one that you love cries and hurts with you. When the other party sighs, you sigh. And when you are stressed and irritated, you feel stressed and irritated. Authentic love says, I care when you hurt. That's what the C in the ABCs of love stands for. And D stands for desire. I desire what is best for you, even if it is not what I prefer at the moment. The ultimate demonstration of this kind of agape love is Jesus, who suffered such pain for us because he knew that's what we needed so we could be spared losing our own soul and suffering in eternity. Authentic love says, I desire what is best for you, even when it is not easy for me. See, this isn't selfish love. This is selfless love. This is the absence of hypocrisy. This is genuine and authentic, and it is not centered in the lust of the person that is giving, but in the love of the person that is benefiting from being loved. We need a culture that understands the depth of that kind of love, my friends. I've chuckled, and maybe you have too, at the little poem entitled Paul's Girl. Paul's girl is rich and haughty. My girl is poor as clay. Paul's girl is young and pretty. My girl looks like a bale of hay. Paul's girl is smart and clever. My girl is dumb but good. Now, would I trade my girl for Paul's? You bet your life I would. I mean, that doesn't end the way you think it's going to, does it? But sadly, that is the worldly kind of love. I'm going to stick with somebody until I think I can get someone better. And then if I think I can get someone better, I'm going to dump her and go with this other one. That's the way the world lives, and they try to justify that by talking about shades of gray. But true love looks beyond just the surface. I accept you as you are. I believe that you are valuable. I care when you hurt, and I have a driving force to help happen in your life what is best for you. And even when you mess up, as you sometimes will, I'm going to work to erase all offenses. I'm not going to hold that against you. Think of Jesus, who's being railed at on the cross, and he shows us this wonderful demonstration of true love when he says, Father, forgive them. They don't realize what they're doing. He was reviled, yet was reviled not again. He's basically saying, don't let these terrible, mean deeds, don't use that against them. Don't not forgive them if they come to a point of repentance on my account. The Bible says love should not act unbecomingly. The idea is love is not rude. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. I am willing to erase all offenses done against me. I think of Proverbs 17, verse 9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that harpeth on a matter separateth chief friends. Solomon said in Proverbs 19, verse 11, it is to his glory that's able to pass over a transgression. It's not a good idea to hold a grudge and to let that root of bitterness enter into our hearts and to have to deal with that every day of our lives. I mean, how long are we going to live, folks? Life is so short. We don't want to make it a time of holding grudges and making lists. We want to work hard to have a forgiving spirit toward all. The Living Bible says, love is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges. It will hardly notice when others do it wrong. I want you to know that's easier said than done. But that is the real test of authentic love. And what a great way to live. And the fourth principle is love is a long-term investment, not a quick return. I want you to notice that the Bible says that love is patient. That's long-term. It's my mom and dad, about the time of their 50th wedding anniversary. You know, a wedding is important. To have a wonderful wedding is a wonderful foundation, hopefully, for a marriage. But the real celebration is a long-term successful marriage. That's the real achievement. Not just pulling off one day. And true love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and is patient and endures. And that's why the Bible says love never fails. I like what James Thurber wrote. He said, my pet antipathy is the bright, detergent voice of the average American singer yelling or crooning in a cheap manner songs of the day about love. Americans are brought up without being able to tell love from lust. We think of a push-button solution or an instant cure for discontentment as a sure road to happiness. By our sentimental ignorance, we encourage marriage as a kind of tranquilizing drug. A lady of 47 who's been married 27 years and has 6 children, she knows what love is really all about, and that love ultimately is a long-term investment. And of course, the ultimate long-term investment, the ultimate example of love in all things, is God looking down at the world and seeing the mess that we have created for ourselves and sending down his Son and doing for us what we needed. That's the ultimate long-term investment that we see that God had in us. You know, occasionally I'll be working with a couple and they'll say, listen, we don't love one another anymore. Our love is dead. And I'll say, do you believe in Jesus and his resurrection? And they go, well, yes, we're Christians. I said, you need to recognize that we serve a God who specializes in the resurrection from the dead. And if you believe that God could bring his Son forth from the tomb, then why can't you believe that he can resurrect your love and make it come alive again as well? And I've seen God resurrect loves that supposedly were dead and have them bloom in wonderful ways over and over again. And God doesn't give up on us. We need to make sure that we do not give up on him either. As we close today, I want you to think about something. Given the fact that God is love, and 1 Corinthians 13 tells us about love, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 13 and put the word Christ where love is in the text. Because if you are here in this audience this morning and you've not come to Jesus Christ as Annabelle did earlier today, then you are without hope and without God and without the one essential quality you need in your life. Let me express it this way. If you speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have Christ, you become nothing but a noisy gong. If you have the gift of prophecy and know all about the future but don't have Christ, you're nothing. If you give all of your possessions to feed the poor, if you were to deliver your body up to be burned but don't have Christ, you have nothing. Jesus' death was essential, not optional. He paid the price not just by feeling for us, but by demonstrating his love for us on the cross. And his sacrificial love should draw us together and never separate us. And his sacrifice was a long-term investment that takes us all the way into eternity. And think about the ABCs of Christ's love. His acceptance for us, though we come to him without one plea. His belief in our value. His care. His desire for what is best for us. His ability to erase our offenses. Why is all this true? Because the essence of God, beloved, is love itself. Amen. He is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so I want each of you today to look up to Jesus and recognize that he's reaching down with this hand of love, this hand of grace, and he wants us to reach up. It's a nail-scarred hand. He wants us to reach up with the eye of faith and with the heart of love and respond to what he's done for us so you can maintain and have a relationship with him that will last forever. To do that, you have to, of course, believe the gospel. You have to repent of your sins. You have to be willing to make the good confession. And then demonstrate your faith by being baptized into his death so that you might have your soul quickened and made alive in the watery grave of baptism, that you might arise to walk into a new life. That's what the Lord's Supper is commemorating when we partake of it in just a few moments. Is there anybody here who hasn't made that step, who's living a life without the essence of love driving it? That's what the call of the gospel really is, folks. That's authentic. That's real. There's nothing gray about it. And if there's anybody whose heart is pricked and you want to come forward and ask for prayers, or you need to come forward and become a Christian, won't you come as together we stand and we sing?